Seated. Well, our heart was there. It was a lovely time around the Lord's table. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Kings. Now, we're going to be moving around in 1 Kings, so have your flipping fingers ready tonight. We'll be starting in chapter 4, but we won't be staying in chapter 4. Also, please have your little blue handout ready. There's some verses outside Kings that we'll be using. Let's ask God's help. Lord, I pray that we would learn from this man Solomon tonight, and we might leave here a little more careful in our walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing a series in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, called The Shepherds. And the title of this evening's message is Life Lessons from the Enigma of Solomon. And his life certainly was an enigma. May I say, starting well is not enough. You can start well and end in hell. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22 says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved," or will be saved. And Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Sadly, there are too many examples of those who begin well, but they don't continue. Will, I thought, really trusted the Lord last year, but he did not continue with the Saviour. People who have stopped attending with us and have not been able to be reclaimed have not done very well at all, many times falling into gross sin. I am not all that surprised when those at the edge of the flock wander off and can't be found. But I am very surprised when someone appears who appears to walk next to the Good Shepherd wanders off and is never heard of again. I've known men who were in church every week, attended prayer meeting, enjoyed talking about the Lord, it seems, who have left their Christian wives and gone off with unsaved women. The race goes not to those who start, but to those who finish. We need to learn how to be good finishers. And if considering someone who blew it can help us, Solomon is certainly the man. He started the wisest man on earth. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 31 says, "For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman and Chalcol and Dada, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in the surrounding regions, nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, which means we only have about a quarter of them or less, and his songs were 1,005. He also spoke of trees from the cedar of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals and of birds, of creeping things and of fish, and men of all nations. From all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But in middle age and in old age, he proved himself the most foolish." Solomon himself wrote these words, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who eats counsel is wise." Proverbs 13 and verse 16. "Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly." Proverbs 17 and verse 16. "Why is there in the hand of the fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it?" Proverbs 28 and verse 26. "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." When Solomon wrote of fools, as he did many times in Proverbs, he wrote of himself. For there was a period in his life when he wandered away from the Lord. He fell from the heights of Everest as far as wisdom is concerned to the depths of the Mariana Trench. Oh, that we would learn to beware of the deceitfulness of our own heart. Oh, that we would learn from the sorrow of Solomon before his death. If Solomon could wander, so can we. We must learn from him and we must finish well. And there are three phases of Solomon's reign to learn from. The first phase of Solomon's reign to learn from is when he walked with the Lord. We've looked at Solomon's original choice before, but let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. Therefore, give to your servant, Solomon says to the Lord, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart. So there's not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor. So there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. We have also seen how this wisdom that God gave to Solomon enabled him to make so many good choices. Solomon was able to use his position in Israel in terms of trade with the nations, the empires that surrounded him for trade and wealth. We've seen how Solomon maintained peace through a major standing army. He just made many good choices. And one of his first tasks was building the temple. The temple took 7 years to build, and Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple shows a man whose heart was for God, a man who loved God. Have a flip over to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, and we're going to pick it up at verse 23. And he said in prayer, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or in earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who work before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Skip over to verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you this day. And down to verse 38. Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this holy temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. And verse 54, and so it was when Solomon had finished praying all his prayer and supplication to the Lord that he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice saying, Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he has promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, to keep all his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. Now you see Solomon's heart in that prayer of dedication. During Solomon's early years, he was faithful to the Lord, and the Lord blessed him with prosperity and wisdom and peace. These were busy years for Solomon. He was saturated in the Word of God. I know that because he collected these proverbs and he wrote these proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1 says, The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And these Proverbs of Solomon, which start at chapter 1 and verse 1, go all the way through to chapter 22 and verse 16. Halfway through, we are reminded that they are indeed Solomon's Proverbs. In chapter 10 and verse 1, it says again, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Now, at Proverbs 22 and verse 17 begins the sayings of the wise, and they continue for about 2.5 chapters. Probably these sayings of the wise were other proverbs that Solomon collected. After the sayings of the wise is yet another section of Solomon's Proverbs, chapters 25 through 29. So from chapter 1 through to chapter 29 is all Solomon's, less 2.5 chapters. Chapter 25 and verse 1 says, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So the rest of the Proverbs are additional Proverbs, probably collected under Hezekiah's reign, 250 years after Solomon, include the Proverbs of Agur and Lemuel. Can a man, like Solomon, write such things as Proverbs when he is not walking with God? Absolutely not. They are Holy Spirit inspired, and no man can be used of the Holy Spirit, as we saw this morning, when he is walking in the flesh. Also, it was in these early years of his reign when Solomon loved one woman. Now, we know later from the scriptures that he married more, but at this time he loved one woman. The Song of Solomon tells the story of the romance and the marriage, and Proverb tells us of his determination to be faithful to this single country wife. It was also during these early years that Solomon would have written Psalm 72. Psalm 72 and verse 1 says, and note how much it's like his original prayer for wisdom, a Psalm of Solomon. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. And so on. But you can also see in this psalm Solomon's heart to praise God. In verse 18 of that psalm it says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Now these were great and productive years of Solomon. Solomon's heart was undivided. He had one wife, and he had a single eye for God. But even before the temple was completed, fatal flaws were starting to appear in his character. Now that temple was 4 years in preparation, and then it was 7 years in building. Total of 11 years before the temple was completed in Solomon's reign. So there's plenty of time here for all the things that I have described. Solomon became king in his early 20s. We know that. He died at 61. He reigned 40 years. Probably became king when he was 21. Solomon became king in his early 20s. And during his 20s, he lived for the Lord. But as he approaches 30, things begin to change. He sure wasn't perfect, but God was able to use him to write such extraordinarily helpful scriptures as Proverbs. That ought to be an encouragement to all of us. God uses imperfect people like you and me, sometimes in extraordinary ways like Solomon. I am constantly aware of what I could have said or should have done. I know how I fail. As Solomon says, I know the plague of my own heart. Yet God still uses me. He will use you, despite what you are. Hudson Taylor was complimented one time by a friend for the impact of the China Inland Mission. Hudson Taylor answered, it seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when he had found me, he said, he's weak enough, he'll do. All God's giants have been weak men who realized that God could work his work through them. If only they saw they could do nothing without him. One pastor was described as disheveled, disorganized, and one who laughed uproariously at his own bad jokes. Not a bloke that you think would achieve much. But that pastor led many people to Christ and brought great social and economic change to the inner city, where he ministered for 3 decades until his death. He impacted many for Christ. God uses imperfect people like you and like me. The enigma of Solomon, that he went so far off track and yet had been so greatly used of God in those early years. How could God use a man that he knew would go so far off track? Grace. How can he use a Hudson Taylor or you or me? Grace. Be encouraged. Open up your heart and your life to the Lord. Be available to the Lord. Be eager to serve, and God will use you. And the thrill of being used by God is better than any bungee jump or roller coaster ride or thrill sport that you can think of. Ask Him what He wants you to do this week. Would you do that right where you are now? Lord, what would you have me to do this week? It's not your whim, but God's direction where you serve. Have a heart for God, like Solomon, as a young king. The second phase of Solomon's reign to learn from is when he wandered from the Lord. When he wandered from the Lord. Now, the initial cracks appeared whilst everything was still going well. It was some years into the building of the temple when we read in 1 Kings chapter 3, if you would turn there please, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse, we'll start from verse 1. The temple is probably coming towards completion, maybe 5 years into it. It's not stated here, but chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter." That's in addition to the wife that he has already. "Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places." Now, we read in these verses of Solomon's second marriage, the monogamist became a polygamist, and it was not a good choice. The first polygamist was not a godly man. We read about him in Genesis 4 and verse 19. "Then Lamech took for himself 2 wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah." And verse 23 adds, "Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." Lamech, the original polygamist, was a murderer and proud. Yep, the signs of a man away from God. It was not a good pattern for Solomon to follow. Most men don't have an opportunity for polygamy, but kings do. So God had specifically instructed in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 15, "You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." Now Solomon blew it on all counts, trusting in horses and riches. His trade was mainly in horses, and allowing his heart to be turned by his wives. 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's turn there. I want to read a section from 1 Kings chapter 11, starting at verse 1. 1 Kings 11 and verse 1, but King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Now in regard to his marriages, they were sin therefore on two counts. Number one, because polygamy was against the law. And secondly, because he was unequally yoked. Now God has always warned believers about marrying unbelievers. The New Testament says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? For Solomon, this began with a trickle, the daughter of Pharaoh, but it ended with a flood. If anyone was flooded with wives and concubines, it was Solomon. And so Solomon drifted from God to idolatry. One small compromise led to a whole avalanche of sin. This small compromise was in the good years. Increasing prosperity. Temple and palace established. Proverbs complete. Comparatively idle, he had made it. Probably Solomon had made this wrong choice to marry Pharaoh's daughter just before or around the age of 30. This pattern of marrying foreign women continued until he was old, the text says. And he just kept adding more wives and more gods and more idolatry, and the wisest man on earth made a fool of himself. Now Solomon died when he was 61, so the period of old age certainly referred to the later 50s. Phew, I'm not quite there yet. That's what the word says. For 25 plus years, Solomon kept adding wives to his harem, from 30 through to, say, 55. If you calculated that out, that works out at 3 wives per month. Wasn't flavor of the month, it was wife of the week. What began as a trickle ended as an avalanche. That's the way it is with sin. We call the first trickle normal. Oh, anybody does that. And the avalanche we call an addiction. Jesus said, he who sins is the slave of sin. Every addiction begins with one compromise. A man takes a look too long, and it ends in pornography. A young person tries drugs just this once, and they end up in rehabilitation. Let standards go once, and you end up with Christians looking just like the world. Now in the church, we have an avalanche of divorce. We have a flood of young people streaming away from the church. It always begins with turning a blind eye to sin once. Brothers and sisters, we learn from Solomon that if we would be godly in Christ, we must be hard on ourselves. We must hate sin. We must hate even the garment spotted with the flesh. We must not dabble with sin. We must know ourselves and our sinful tendencies. We must be aware of dangers where we personally might fall. We must see the plague of our own heart. Solomon had such a heart for God at the beginning. And when he had that heart for God, he was so powerfully used by God. Hasn't the Lord used the Proverbs in your life like he has in mine? They came from Solomon. How greatly God continues to use him today. That's at the beginning. But no scripture came from Solomon's pen when he wandered. He came under God's judgment instead of God's blessing. He had started so well. How could he go so bad? A trickle of sin that ended with a flood. He knew what was right, but he didn't do it. He knew that he should guard his heart. In fact, he had written about guarding his heart, but he didn't do it. Oh, if we would be used of God, we must guard our heart. Sin wrecks a man's life. Sin spoils a ministry. And a little sin is just the start of an avalanche of sin. That was Solomon's experience. Even a man with a great heart for God as he had at the beginning ended in the gutter morally. We must learn to have victory and to stay victorious. We must learn how to find forgiveness and stay close to the heart of God. When we are blessed beyond measure, that's a time of danger. When we are idle, relatively idle, that's a time of danger. The songwriter says, "What appears to be a harmless glance can turn to romance and homes are divided. Feelings that should never have been awaken within, tearing the heart in two. Listen, I beg of you, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Don't trade it for treasure. Don't give it away. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. As a payment for pleasure, it's a high price to pay for a soul that remains sincere with a conscience clear. Guard your heart. The human heart is easily swayed and often betrayed at the hands of emotion. We dare not leave the outcome to chance. We must choose in advance or live with the agony, such needless tragedy. Guard your heart. Guard your heart." The third phase of Solomon's reign to learn from is when he walked back to the Lord. When he walked back to the Lord. In some ways it was too late. In other ways, it is never too late. You see, some sin cannot be undone. In that sense, it is too late. And yet it's never too late to return to the Lord. Today is the day of repentance. Some say there is no evidence that Solomon got right with God. And I can understand that. We've just read the scripture that his wives turned his heart away when he was old. I can't prove it, but it's my opinion that he did turn back to God. You see, the book of Ecclesiastes doesn't make sense otherwise to me. First, there is no doubt that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." Now, there's not too many kings in David's dynasty. There is only one king in David's line before whom the people gathered to hear his wisdom. There is only one son of David who was both preacher and king. And so, if Solomon wrote it, as I believe he did, when did he write it? It had to be a time when he was walking with God. Solomon's testimony in Ecclesiastes is, "Look, I've tried everything, and it's all empty without God. There is only one thing I know that makes sense of life, and that's living for God." He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 9, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads," that's like cattle prods, making you go in the right direction, "and the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails," that's something that you can definitely depend on, "given by one shepherd." The Lord Jesus is the author of Scripture. "And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end. and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fearing God and obeying God is all that a man needs to be fulfilled in this life. The rest is empty. That's the only thing that makes sense, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. Now, do you think Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes as a young man when he was walking with the Lord? I can understand you saying that in a way, but and I certainly can't disprove you, but I think that Solomon wrote it when he was old and had experienced all of life, its seasons and its cycles, and had opportunity to experience all the things he talks about in that book. Only age can give such perspectives, and I think he wrote it for young men and young women that they wouldn't make the same dumb choices that he had made. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" So I can only conclude that Solomon repented and wrote this extraordinary testimony of a life wasted chasing the wind. It was too late to send back the 700 wives and 300 concubines, but it was not too late to repent and worship the one true and living God. This is Holy Spirit-inspired scripture, Ecclesiastes is, and it was written sometime when Solomon was walking with God. There's only two possibilities. His first 8 years or so of his reign, when he had not tried everything, or at the end of his life, when he had. If at all Solomon did walk with the Lord again, as seems likely to me, there is a wonderful lesson here for us, and it's contained in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. It's underlined for you. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. If we have wandered from God, we can and should repent right now. Don't leave without doing so. Consider the Blue Mountains, part of our Great Dividing Range. Some of the rain that falls on the Blue Mountains will flow to the east and into the Nepean system and out to sea. Some of the rain that falls on the Blue Mountains is going to flow west into the Murray-Darling system and out to sea that way. So that means there's got to be some dividing line, some peak where the water's going to flow one way or the other. I don't know where that dividing line would lie, but it's got to exist. A centimetre, therefore, could make all the difference. If your drop of rain falling from the sky and you land on that side of the line, you go that way. And if your drop of water falling from the sky and you land a centimetre that side of the line, you go that way. So such a small thing can make a big difference to the final destination. Similarly, what you do with Jesus Christ tonight will determine where your life ends up. If you are young, choose to be full on for the Lord. Hold nothing back and guard your heart. If you have wandered and are no longer walking with Christ, I'm glad you're here. It's timely. It's of God. Don't wait. Don't wait till old age to get it right. Repent, return, and then walk with the Lord tonight. If you were wandering, but now you are walking with the Lord, give testimony. Warn others. Encourage them to return to the Lord. May the Lord return to you the years of the grasshopper. May he use you to his glory. What a strange life Solomon's was. The very best and the very worst. The wisest and the most foolish. Make sure you don't follow Solomon there. Guard your heart. The other scripture that Solomon no doubt wrote at the end of a wasted life, how sad it could have been so much more, was Psalm 127, for he again warns of vanity. Psalm 127 says, a song of ascents of Solomon. unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. See, all of this is done without God. But to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Guard your heart and guard every precious child God gives you. The alternative is vanity. Let's pray. Dear Father, I believe those of us that are here tonight would choose to fear you and to obey your commandments, for there's nothing else in this life that makes sense. We're glad to be yours. Help us to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to take your songbooks, please, and turn to Psalm 244.